Praise God that you're here this morning.
Amen.
God humbles us in so many ways. And he humbles us through correction that we need. And then God also gives us an opportunity to serve him. And that is also very humbling as well. Anytime we are able to serve him, it's a very humbling thing to come here and share God's word. There is no a need for success on my part. Does that make sense? I was listening to a very famous preacher and giving this message a few months ago, and he said, I got so overwhelmed with this idea that if I just say the right thing, if I just use the right tone of voice, if I just captivate the audience for a certain amount of time, that more people will decide to give their lives to Christ, and more hearts will be changed. And he said, I realized that never lasted. The only thing that lasted was ever just God transforming nature and God transforming hearts. And so that's what we pray for. That's what I'm praying for every time I'm able to talk to you. I could be a complete failure up here, and it would be okay. That's not what will measure success. What measures success is only God changing our hearts as we, and it doesn't just happen here. If this is the only place that we receive nourishment, spiritual nourishment, I want you to imagine somebody whose entire diet only is McDonald's one day a week. He goes to McDonald's and just eats two combos. He's like, no, man, you gotta get nourishment. You gotta feel. And so right now, I feel very much as a time in life to be very dedicated to God's word. To reading God's word every day, to praying, to abiding in the Spirit every single day. And it's not just our relationship with God that benefits from that. It's our churches. If we are the body, then when I take time to be spiritually nourished, then I benefit the entire body. Right? If I am the hand and my hand is healthy, then it adds to the entire health of the entire body. I want to start today with Proverbs 16, and then I want to share something I've read every chapter of the Bible multiple times, and I want to say something this morning just as we start. I want to get started with the biblical instruction for this morning, and I want to do that from Proverbs 16 today. Can I just say something? If you have a way of reading the Bible that is extremely useful, that is extremely beneficial to you, and you say, no, this is the way that I read the Bible, and I do this every day, and this has benefited me for decades, who are you, fat guy, to try to take that away from me? I'm not taking that away from you at all. This is only for if you are struggling with a way to read the Bible. If you are struggling with a way to read the Bible, I would encourage you just to try this method. It's helped me enormously. It's been transformative in my life. And that is to divide the Bible into four sections. And this is going to seem a little bit anecdotal, but just bear with me for one moment. Divide the Bible into four sections. Take Genesis through Malachi, but don't include Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Don't include those chapters. And just read from those chapters every day. And then read from Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes every day. And those are two categories. And then make a third category. Read somewhere from Matthew through to Acts. The four Gospels plus the book of Acts. Read somewhere in those. And then read somewhere from Romans to Revelation. Divide the Bible into those four categories and read somewhere in those. It is incredible. It is fascinating how the Bible seams together. And then you have the entire narrative, which has spanned thousands of years, in your mind all at once. And then there's another way. I understand that life gets so busy. So busy, I call this one the turbo method, okay? Just keep an extra bookmark in your Psalms, okay? And this is for those days of crisis, right? Which is probably every day. Another really good way to read this Bible is to, and this again, this is the turbo method. This isn't your go-to. This is the turbo. But keep an extra bookmark in your Bible and read whatever the next Psalm is. Just read whatever the next psalm is. And then take the book of Proverbs. You notice that Proverbs has 31 chapters. Whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb. Just read that proverb. So you read whatever the next psalm is that you that comes after the psalm you read yesterday. And then read whatever day of month it is, read the proverb. And then turn to the letters. Turn to the letters and pick a chapter. Pick one specific chapter that you would like to actually commit to memory and read that chapter and keep reading that chapter until you feel like you can maybe say it and then say that chapter. And once you have that chapter memorized, go on to another chapter that you would really like to have memorized. And then at some point in time during the day, just find some time to read the red words. Read the red words. Read the words of Jesus Christ at some point in time of the day and trust that God will pick just the perfect moment and just the perfect scripture for you to read at that time. At that time. Very good methods for reading the Bible. This is not going to turn you into a biblical scholar, and that's not the point of this. That has another time and another place, certainly. This is just to get God's truth in your life for that day. But let's go on and let's read Proverbs 16. And this will be the portion for biblical instruction. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of the heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. The highway of the upright avoids evil. He who guards his way guards his life. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him down a path that is not good. He who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. We have plans and we have a course of direction that we would like to take in our life, and the answer comes from God. And as we look at the world around us, there is an incredible amount to be worried about. There is an enormous amount of global conflict that you could literally drive yourself insane just by waking up in the morning, turning on the news, and watching the news all day. And, you know, we see what's going on in the world, but we see it through a lens that depends on the size of your living room. Okay? About anywhere from 55 to 75 inches normally. Okay? That's the lens that we see the world through. And we can just go insane with worry. Just be petrified. And to the point where we probably could go and not think about anything else. You call me up, Jared, how you doing? Are you kidding me? How do you think I'm doing? There's war everywhere. I heard that Iran is going to attack us tomorrow. We could be that concerned, right? And then we understand that, wait a minute, God's work has always continued through generations and generations. This global conflict is not new. Your problems are not new. Sickness and necessity for healing is not new. And God has spanned this for so many years, generations upon generations. And I can gain a hope for the future by looking at everything God has done through the past. But I have to look. And then I realize that each generation gained an enormous amount of faith by looking at the previous generations. Do something with me, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. God always gives us sufficient truth. He doesn't give us exhaustive truth. And wow, that is so evident in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If I could just sit through a seminar from the author of Hebrews and get so much more insight than what he gives. It's incredible the amount of insight that he had into all of the heroes of the Old Testament. But if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because he had been taken away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without God, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when God called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to or was enabled to become a father because he is considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people who were still living by faith, even when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Praise God for that, by the way, that he has prepared a city for us. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau and regarded their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born because they could see he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, and fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others still were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. History. Each generation looking to the past generation to see what God had done, and then believing that God would do something, going all the way back to Abel. I love how it says that Abel still speaks. We don't have a recorded word from Abel, but his sacrifice still speaks. Going all the way through, and then you notice he says, "Time would fail me if I spoke. Samuel, the prophets, Jephthah, David." It is fascinating to me that David endured what he had to endure. And as I say, we look to the previous generations to get our faith for what we have to do. I'd like to look briefly at the life of David as we end. this message. David had a life that was exactly just like this complete, unbelievable movie. And that's the music that says I need to wrap up. But this is, if you look at the life of David, he is placed in one situation where extraordinary faith is required in order to understand that God will perform the miraculous. And you go all the way back to 1 Samuel 17 when he fights Goliath. And then you look for, and then it doesn't end there. And then Saul becomes jealous. And you continue and you see God's purpose in every single situation. Every single situation that David is placed in, you see this incredible purpose that God is performing. And so you go all the way back. Saul is completely unworthy to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 21. David goes and sees the priests of Nod. And he receives the sword of Goliath. He says, "Do you have a sword? Do you have a spear here?" And he says, "I have the sword of Goliath." And he says, "Give it to me. There is none other like it." And so he receives that sword that he will use in battle. And it was the story that was referenced by Jesus as he receives the bread that was consecrated for he and his men. And of course, Saul comes in and kills the 85 priests that were there of Nod from the one Edomite that was there and saw what happened. And then you go further. You go further into the story of David and to the point where at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is placed in a complete, just hopeless situation. And he's resigned himself that this conflict is never going to end. He's never going to end with Saul. And so he goes and he lives in the land of Gath. He goes and lives in the land of the Philistines. And he doesn't tell Achish what he's doing. Can you imagine Achish if he ran into the second time that he ran into David? Isn't this the crazy guy that was slobbering all over the floor? Now he's got 600 men with him and he's going to go live in a place and go around. And he never tells Achish who he's destroying. But go back to Joshua 13. What does God say to Joshua? He says, "You are very old, and there are still very large amounts of land that need to be taken over." And who is David destroying hundreds of years later? And he's doing exactly what God told the Israelites to do, annihilate these people. Such wickedness that they had been reserved in that area for destruction by the Israelites. And you see David in this completely hopeless situation, being pursued by Saul. And so he goes to live among the Philistines, and he's fulfilling God's purpose that he had for hundreds of years. I don't know if it was during the time when David is hiding in the caves, being pursued by Saul, or if it's the second time that he has to go out and be with that he's fleeing from Absalom. Because it seems that David isn't one that just runs. David is a warrior. It was sung of David, "Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands." When war needs to happen, David's the first to pick up a sword. But he also avoids it when possible. And so you see this as he and his men are absolute assassins. He always rolls around with a very small army, and they are men who are extremely skilled in warfare. And he avoids conflict with Saul all up until this point. Until finally Achish says, "You're going to go with me." As we confront Israel, you are going to go with me, 1 Samuel 30. And you know what David's response is? He says, now you're going to see what I can do. Now you will see my skill on the battlefield. And as they are advancing towards Israel, all of Achish's generals say, turn him back. He's going to turn on us. He's going to destroy us. Do you see God's purpose in this? It's incredible. God sends David to the land of the Philistines to take out so many of the people, so many of the people that weren't taken away during the time of Joshua. And now when David is put in this hopeless situation where he's now going to actually confront Israel, God turns him away through these generals that say, no, you're not bringing him. Send him back. You know what happened to David then? David went to a town called Ziklag and found out that all of the wives and children had been kidnapped by the Amalekites. And it tore the people, so all of the soldiers, so bad, so much, they just felt the pain as they felt, as they saw that their families had been kidnapped, that they actually spoke of stoning David. They pursued the Amalekites, and they took back their families, and only 400 of them could leave. Out of the 600, only 400 could make the journey. The other 200 were too exhausted. And they literally fought from dusk until evening the next day. God's purpose never wavered. And imagine the faith in God's purpose, but understanding the past. Think about every time God had brought David through something. In these times, was it David that looked to the past? He says, no, you protected me in the caves. You protected me against Goliath. You protected me against the bear. You protected me against the lion. And we don't know. Biblical historians think that David wrote this psalm, potentially even while he was in a cave, because of the words that's used and because of the context of the passage. But turn to Psalm chapter 27, and we'll end with this. Psalm chapter 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Isn't that incredible? War is imminent. Perhaps David is in a cave among people. Constantly the threat of civil war. Life in the balance. And this is all he says. He doesn't ask for anything else. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord. As death is approaching, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. As we are in these very dire situations in which there is plenty to worry about, I don't even watch the news to see all the global conflict. I have so much turmoil in my own life. I have health issues. I'm behind on my taxes. The list goes on. I have family conflict. I have all of these things. All of these things that are requiring faith in order to see any sort of restoration. Let us look to the generations past and see that God is always accomplishing his purpose. And whereas I think I see what's going on in the world through my 65-inch lens, I understand that the one who actually sees what's going on in the world is faithful. And he is good. And he is always, always accomplishing his purpose. And my job is to look around and see these glimpses of beautiful glory that constantly surround me. In nature, in his work, in his word, in time with the Spirit, in love that I have between my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember these words that David said, I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, here's what we do. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How will you wait? How will you wait for the Lord? Is it something very passive, like when I wait for the bus? Or is it intently waiting, abiding in the Spirit, going through the truth, waiting with purpose, waiting with intention? Here's the amazing thing about seeing God's work and expecting it. This is the amazing thing about seeing it and expecting it. I love this line from C.S. Lewis that he wrote, in The Weight of Glory, probably my favorite Lewis book, The Weight of Glory. And it's an iteration of a line that he got from Chesterton. But he said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. The amazing thing about waiting for God's work is I can expect it and it doesn't take away from the beauty or the glory when it comes. But to expect it just as much as I expect that the sun will rise the next day. Just as much as I expect that there will be a beautiful sunset over the Rockies tonight. Just because I know it's going to happen doesn't take away from the beauty of it when it does happen. Can you imagine early in the morning before the sun has risen, it's still very dark. A very large group of people standing in a field somewhere out by Buckley Air Force Base. And they're sitting in this field and their eyes are directed towards the east. And they think to themselves, is it going to happen? You think it's going to happen? I don't know. I don't know, it's still very dark. I can still see the moon. I can still see the stars. Well, what is it that you're talking about? What's going to happen? No, we're wondering if the sun's going to rise again. What do you mean you're wondering if the sun is going to rise again? Well, it keeps happening. Is it going to happen again? Is it possible that it's going to happen again? Today the sun rose. I don't know how many times in a row it is, but I know it's a record. And you just see this group of people, and then when it comes up, their minds are blown. Their minds are blown. It happened again. Can you believe it? Look at the pastel colors. It's illuminating everything. I don't even need the flashlight on my phone anymore. That's how it is with God's work. When God's work happens, it's to be expected, just as the sun has risen. Oh, but that doesn't take away from the beauty of it. That doesn't take away from the incredible colors. That doesn't take away from all of a sudden the illumination of a bright, blue, beautiful sky, in which Psalms 19 is very clear. There is no land, there is no language in which this is not communicated to people. What is it? It's God's glory. And if God's glory is forever, so is His purpose. So is His work. Look for His work. Expect it. And when you see it, rejoice in it. Rejoice in it because it is beautiful. Thank you. I love you all.